بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، Imam Muslim has related a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whenever a group of people get together in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah, so reciting the Quran, and then discussing the Quran between them, among them, like the gathering of Taraweeh, gathering of Darsul Quran, like right now. So this is the kind of gathering that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is inshaAllah speaking about. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says that when that happens, Sakinah descends upon them. Sakinah. I'll explain what Sakinah is later. And mercy overcomes them, mercy descends upon them. Sakinah overcomes them, mercy descends upon them, and angels surround them. And this is such a blessed gathering that among all of the people in the area, for example, out of the entire world, wherever this kind of gathering is taking place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an honorable mention of this gathering in the gathering up in the superlunary world, up among the angels. So inshallah, this gathering is being mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an honoring way. And that's a great honor for us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remember this gathering inshallah, because it's about the Quran. So now, what is this Sakinah? Because we have another hadith. There are actually two hadith that are very similar. One is from, and they're both from two very prominent Sahaba. One is from Bara ibn Azib radiallahu an. Bara ibn Azib radiallahu an relates that once he was reciting Suratul Kahf. Suratul Kahf, and like in some areas where they actually have animals tied close to them, when he was reciting Suratul Kahf, he was his horse that was tied close by became a bit restless, began to move forward and backwards in either excitement or fear or something. And in the morning, after this experience, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu went and explained this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is Sakina that descends with the Quran. What had actually happened is that when he looked up after he saw this horse doing that, he saw a cloud-like formation above him. That is what was causing the horse to move back and forth. This was probably outside. There's another hadith that's very similar, but it's in a lot more detail. It's recorded both by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim from Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu, who is a great Ansari. He's one of the Medinan Sahabas. One day he was again reading Salat, again with a horse tied by him. And he was either reciting Suratul Kahf or Suratul Baqarah, one of the two. As he raised his voice, he got excited. He used to read well. He got excited, very passionate in his reading. His voice became elevated. His voice became raised. And as that happened, the horse began to move really, the horse got really excited, moved back and forth, back and forth. Now, in this case, his young infant was lying next to him. So he got a bit frightened that maybe the infant might get trampled if the horse maybe breaks loose. You know, we don't know how close it was, but he got a bit frightened, so he lowered his voice and the horse kind of calmed down. And then he got passionate again in his recitation, and he began to read again loudly with passion, and the horse began to move again. So then he calmed down again, and then he couldn't help himself again, and the third time he began to read loudly again. And then after that, he finished his recitation. When he finished his recitation, he looked up and he saw something like a cloud above its head, above their heads, and in it was something shimmering like lamps. So it was a cloud-like formation. It didn't have to be a cloud, but it was resembled something like a cloud that kind of was hovering above with some lights in it. And this is a totally sahih hadith, recorded both by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. In the morning, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as he started explaining, he said, "I got really passionate. I started my voice became very loud, and the horse became very restless. And then I got a bit frightened, so then I calmed down." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You should have carried on reading." So he said, "No, I did then carry on reading again, but then I got frightened about my child." The Prophet said, "You should have carried on reading." And then the Prophet ﷺ finally said that had you continued to read aloud, then when morning came in, Fajr time came in, people would have been coming for tahajjud to the masjid, they would have seen this. They would have seen what you've seen. Now the thing is that just because it hasn't happened to any one of us, and maybe for a number of reasons, we can't deny this. It's clearly mentioned that this happens. Number one, we hardly ever go out, you know, I mean the closest we could probably do is go out in our garden and read, hoping that neighbors don't think we're crazy or something, right? Or if you've got a balcony or something, just don't disturb the neighbors, just read. But this, you could see that this was completely kind of in nature. They could see this cloud-like formation. The other thing is that had the horse not been moving, he probably wouldn't have noticed. Why would he look up? It's the horse that became restless. Animals are very sensitive. They can actually see these other phenomena which we cannot see. They work on a different wavelength. And that's why they're able to even hear the punishment that takes place in the grave. The sea, jinn and so on, which we cannot do. I mean, that's documented, those things are documented in the hadith. The other thing is that he was obviously reciting two great surahs. Well, the narrator doesn't know which surah he was reciting. It was either Surah Al-Kahf or Surah Al-Baqarah, both very powerful surahs. Now, I'll explain the merits of the different surahs today later, but just to understand what sakina is, that when the Quran is recited, sakina descends, or this cloud-like formation. Imam Nawawi explains that the meaning of sakina is that this is a special creation of Allah. This is a creation of Allah with which comes calmness, tranquility, steadiness, gravity, sedateness, a quality that inspires reverence, calmness. Many verses in the Quran speak about this, because it talks about a battle. The Muslims are in the thick of battle. They've just maybe suffered some kind of adverse tactic from the other side. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then has his sakina descend upon him. And suddenly they've got great calmness, great steadfastness. Sakina is something that if it comes upon somebody, they do not waver. They become totally calm with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Could be in the thick of the battle, but they get this ajib strength. It's this inner kind of calmness and strength. It says that sakina used to speak on the tongue of Umar radiallahu anhu. Such confidence he had with that. It's related from Ibn al-Qayyim that his teacher Ibn Taymiyyah, based on his understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, there's six verses in the Quran that speak about sakina. And what he had discovered is that if you recite those six verses, especially when you've got a situation that is disconcerting, meaning you are unnerved by a particular situation, you're depressed, you've got some problem, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah discovered that if you recite those six verses in which there's sakina mentioned, you get calmness. Sakina descends upon you, you get helped out of that problem. Ibn al-Qayyim says that I learned that from my teacher, I've used it and I've never found it to fail. We don't have the time to go through all of those surahs, all of those verses, but one is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 248, Surah Al-Tawbah, verse 26, Surah Al-Tawbah again, verse 40, 26 and 40. And then the other three are in Surah Al-Fath, victory. The whole surah is about victory. Ayah number 4, number 18, and number 26. And again, Surah Al-Baqarah 248, Tawbah 26, Tawbah 40, Surah Al-Fath 4:18 and 26. Those are very powerful, so especially when you've got some kind of grief, some kind of issue, it's good to read those surahs. Now, the other thing I want to do today is that in our community we've got a number of it's famous, it's known that this surah, you should read this surah, you should read Surah Al-Sajda, you should read Surah Al-Waqi'ah, you should read this surah, you should read this surah. And as I promised a few days ago, I'm just going to go through the ahadith that speak about the particular virtue of those surahs, then inshallah you'll know why you recite those, and those who can't will inshallah be inspired to read those surahs. So if I start from, firstly, let me, Surah Al-Baqarah. With regards to Surah Al-Baqarah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it's a surah that no power can overcome. If it's recited in a house for 3 days, if it's recited in the daytime, 3 days that house will be protected. If it's recited in the night, 3 nights that house will be protected. It's a very powerful surah. Did I tell you the story about a friend of mine who used to recite this surah? Did I mention it? No. This is when I became introduced to the power of this surah. I had just finished my hifz. I'd gone to Scotland to lead Taraweeh. And there was a doctor there from Medina Munawwara. He was doing his residency, finishing off his doctorate course. And we'd become friends with him. And after everybody had left, we used to live in the masjid, we used to stay in the masjid. So he said, come on, let's do some tahajjud. So we started, and he started Surah Al-Baqarah. And we were very young and we thought, oh no, we're dead now. You know, Surah Al-Baqarah, when is he going to finish? And it was long nights these were. Right? When is he going to finish? So I can't remember if one of us actually kind of dropped out or carried on. I can't remember the story, but after he finished, we asked him, like, what's with Surah Al-Baqarah? You could have read Yasin, you could have read anything else. Are you going to finish the whole Quran? Are you hafiz? He goes, no, I'm not hafiz, but I know Surah Al-Baqarah. It's like, why Surah Al-Baqarah? Now, I didn't know these ahadith. So he said that Surah Al-Baqarah is very powerful. It's mentioned in the ahadith that it's a protection from jinn, and protection from all evil. Nothing evil can overcome it. And many of these amils, these practitioners, especially the Arab ones, they use Surah Al-Baqarah. It's very powerful. And you know, if any one of us has a problem in their house, in their family, in whatever, and they think it's barnu, you know, they think it's something from outside, right? I don't know how to translate that one. Barnu means ghost, jinn, you know, that kind of a thing, right? Magic. Firstly, in 90% of the cases, it's not like that. It's a psychological imbalance, it's a chemical imbalance, and it's just depression or something. Normally, a psychiatrist should be able to help you, and these sakina dua should help you if you've got the tawakkul. Right? But if somebody does have a problem, then before you go anywhere and spend thousands in failed attempts, mostly, to try to get something, read Surah Al-Baqarah. It's very powerful. So even the sisters who are listening at home, it's a good idea to actually recite this often. And you know, it's a long surah, right? It's over two surah subaras long. It is a very long surah. So if you can't do it yourself, then split it in the family. You do a bit, you do a bit, you do a bit. You know, you split in the family. And if you can't even do that, then do a bit every day. Finish it once in a while. It's supposed to give 3 days of solid protection. But, I mean, Allah knows our weakness. And if we can't do it every 3 days, then khalas, you know, as much as we can do it. So anyway, he explained that he was having some major problems with one of his supervisors at work. It was a woman, and she used to give him a lot of hassle. She used to give him a lot of hassle. And he took it for a very long time. And after that, when it became too burdensome, one day he came home, in tahajjud prayer, he read Surah Al-Baqarah. Must have taken a long time. Right? He read Surah Al-Baqarah and he made dua. And wallahi, this is what he told us. He said, when I went to work the next day, I got the bad news. I got the news that she had died. Don't do this at home. You know, I'm serious. This is not going to happen to all of us. This is just something that happened to him. Now, forget the fact that she had died. It's the situation in which she had died. Right? Now, as decently as possible, I'll mention it. She died while copulating. If you don't know what that means, go and look in a dictionary. But she died while copulating. In that state, that's the way she died. I'm not going to say that if you read Surah Al-Baqarah, that's going to happen to your foe, right, for all of us. But that's what happened in his situation. Allah does as he pleases. Right? Allah does as he pleases. It's a very powerful surah, and the ahadith speak about, it says, batala. Batala means, in Urdu, it's pehelwan, meaning big, hefty powers cannot overcome it. You read it with the yaqeen. I mean, somebody to read Surah Al-Baqarah is not a joke. It means you're serious. And inshallah, it will have that desired benefit. In fact, in one hadith that's related by Darami, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, relates that any house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited, shaitan runs out of that house. And he lets off wind. That's, he's frightened. I mean, I'm not joking. I mean, this is walahu durat. He lets off wind. That's how frightened he is. Surah Al-Baqarah is very powerful. Abu Hatim and Ibn Hibban, they both related the hadith that for 3 days your house will be protected, and for 3 nights your house will be protected if you read it in the day or night. Moving on, I mean, we can't go through every single surah of the Quran, otherwise it's fada'il for many of the different surahs, but I'm going to go through some of them, just some of the highlights, so that a few that we can inshallah benefit from, that we can do easily and practically. The next one is about a verse in Surah Ali Imran, which is Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu reports that one day I could not make it for Jumu'ah prayer. I was prevented from going for Jumu'ah. How did he miss Jumu'ah? Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found me afterwards and he said, Ya Mu'adh, ma habasaka an salatil Jumu'ah? What prevented you from coming to salatul Jumu'ah? That's the adab of asking about salat. You know, in Arabic, when it says about missing salat, it doesn't say he abandoned salat, because that's serious. No Muslim should abandon salat. It says fatatuhu salat. You know, all of the books of fiqh that talk about the masail of missing salat, it says man fatatuhu salat, man fatatuhu salat. Whoever misses his salat, in the sense that whoever salat is missed, because you'd expect that salat can only be missed due to external circumstances, not abandoning. It doesn't say whoever misses salat. That's hardly ever written like that. Adab towards the believer that, you know, you can't miss salat. It's been missed, if you understand the difference between it. So it's a kind of taking it in a good way that inshallah it's just been missed. You haven't abandoned it purposely yourself. So he said, Ya Mu'adh, what prevented you from coming for Salatul Jumu'ah? He said, Ya Rasulullah, there is a Yahudi whose name is Yuhanna. I owe him some gold. Right? I owe him some gold. And he was waiting for me outside. I come out for Jumu'ah, he was going to grab me. So I knew that if he took me, you know, if he grabbed me outside, he wasn't going to let me go anyway. Because I don't have it. You know, I don't have it yet. So then I stayed inside. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, Ya Mu'adh, would you like that Allah repay your debt for you? That your debt is repaid for you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I said, yes, of course. He said, every day recite the following. And these are two prominent verses of Surah Ali Imran, which speak about Allah giving power to whomever He wishes, sovereignty to whomever wishes. They're very simple verses. And for those who want to know, it's just after three quarters of the third surah of Juz. Third Juz, just after three quarters. قل اللهم مالك الملك تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك ممن تشاء وتعز من تشاء وتذل من تشاء بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير تولج الليل في النهار وتولج النهار في الليل وتخرج الحي من الميت وتخرج الميت من الحي وترزق من تشاء بغير حساب. These two verses and then the following. رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما تعطي منهما من تشاء وتمنع منهما من تشاء اقضي عني ديني. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if your debt was the entire world full of gold that you had to repay, Allah would be able to repay it on your behalf. So these two verses, it's basically قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ, say that, O Allah, مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ, the sovereign of all sovereignty of the dominion. تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ, you give sovereignty to whomever you wish, you take it away from whom you wish. You're the one who brings the night and the day. I mean, it's speaking about that. Just Allah, the mighty power that everything is in His control. Then, رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما, the great merciful one of both the world and the hereafter, and the Rahim, the compassionate one of it. You give of those two to whomever you wish, and you withhold of the dunya and akhirah from whomever you will. اقضي عني ديني, repay my debt for me. So that's a very powerful. This hadith is related by Tabarani in his Al-Mu'jam al-Saghir. So that's for those verses in Surat Ali Imran. Then if we move forward, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون, that and Ayatul Kursi should be memorized. Those two things should be memorized. Ayatul Kursi, everybody should know, it's one of the first things that we should teach our children as well. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Quran because it speaks about Allah. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. It speaks about Allah's might, how He's in absolute control of the universe. Nothing wears Him out. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. And nothing wears Him out. He doesn't need any partner or any assistance in his administration of the universe. That the bounty of that, the virtue of that is famous. The hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu an, he was once told to look after a lot of zakat in Ramadan, and you know, subhanAllah, zakat was collected in those days in Ramadan as well. So a lot of wealth had come in as zakat in Ramadan. So Abu Huraira radiallahu an was told to be in charge. That, okay, you look after this. And at night time, he suddenly finds some guy coming in and taking whole handfuls. Taking whole handfuls. So he captures him. What are you doing? He said, you know, please let me go. I'm very poor. I've got children, so and so. He lets him go. He felt sorry for him. Let him go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him first, you know that visitor of yours that night, what did he do? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu hadn't said anything, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew. The next day he came back. He did the same thing, pleaded in the same way. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu let him go. The third day, he said, I'm not going to let you go today. So he says, please, 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 you know, I'll tell you something. He promised to tell him something that was of virtue and benefit. He said, I'll tell you something that if you read it, the shaitan cannot come into the place where it's recited. Ayatul Kursi. So Abu Huraira, a very avid seeker of knowledge, he let him go. And then the next day with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, whatever he said was true, but he's a liar. Because that was the shaitan. It's ajeeb. The shaitan coming to teach something like that. It's very ajeeb. I've got a friend who studied the Barnu. You know, the jinn and things like that. He studied that in quite depth. He's a Syrian brother. And he said that, according to his research, even non-Muslim Christian books have said that there's only one source of protection from jinn, which is found in the Quran of the Muslims. I haven't seen this myself, but this is what he related to me, that even some of the non-Muslim experts in this subject have come to the conclusion that there's only one source of protection, right, which is found in the holy book of the Muslims, which is Ayatul Kursi. Don't underestimate it. You know, forget whatever they say. At the end of the day, it's mentioned, the power of Ayatul Kursi is mentioned in our hadith. I mean, even if you didn't have the virtue, you could just look at the verse, the meaning of it, and you'd understand that this is a very powerful verse. It's speaking about the might and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't underestimate it. About the last two verses, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون, the benefit of that is the hadith says that whoever recites those two each day, they will suffice him. They will suffice him could mean that they will protect him, they will give him the protection, the nourishment, sustenance they want. But one other meaning that has been mentioned is that, you know, the right of the Quran that is upon us, that we should recite it every day. The muhaddithin have mentioned that if you read the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah at least every day, it will suffice you of your fulfilling the rights of the Quran. So if you can't read anything else, at least read those two. So at least you fulfill the rights of the Quran. So, you know, make it a habit that before we go to sleep, we read that. At least. Just moving on to some of the other larger surahs, some of the separate surahs. Surah Al-Kahf has many virtues. Firstly, there is the virtue of the first 10 and the last 10 verses, which is the protection against the Dajjal. Then, that's a famous hadith related by Imam Muslim. So, minimum, should recite at least the last 10 or first 10 or both. And you should memorize that, so even if after Jumu'ah you're driving, you can recite them. Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala. Recite at least the first 10, last 10 verses you should do. But for the whole surah, there are a number of ahadith about that. Which is, in Musnad al-Darimi from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, whoever recites Surah Al-Kahf in the night of Jumu'ah, أَضَاءَ لَهُ مِنَ النُّورِ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ, it will illuminate from him with a light between him and the Kaaba. It's a very powerful surah. There's another one which says that whoever recites the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf, as related by Mu'adh ibn Anas, the beginning and the end of Surah Al-Kahf, there will be a light from him from his forehead to his feet. Whoever recites it every night, there will be a light illuminated from him from the heavens to the earth. So it just shows that this surah, Surah Al-Kahf, is a surah that's full of light. Another one, it says that it will illuminate from him between this Friday and the next Friday. What does light mean? There's a famous dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, put in my sight Noor, put in my ears, put in my hands, put on my side, on my left, on my right, in front of me, behind me, above me, put in my heart, oh Allah, make me light. Light, the light we're speaking about here is the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we're enveloped, if there's light for us, it means there is guidance for us. The first source of light we have is the fact that we have Iman. That's the light by which we can see between right and wrong. Then the ability to do good, that's the second level of light of guidance by which we do good things. That's Surah Al-Kahf, the bounty of Surah Al-Kahf, reciting that. It's very illuminating surah. It will fill our homes and ourselves with light. There are a number of others, but I'm just mentioning one or two of the prominent. The next one, Surah Yasin, most people know about that. But one of the ayat, one of the virtues of Surah Yasin is the Prophet ﷺ said, I would like it to be in the hearts of every believer. It's mentioned about Surah Yasin that whoever recites Surah Yasin in the beginning of the day, his day's needs are fulfilled. That's one of the most powerful surahs in general of the whole Quran. It says that, related from Tha'labi, from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever enters the graveyard and recite Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lighten their burden on that day of all of the people in the graveyard. And for the person who reads it, he will receive the reward of every single person who is in that graveyard. So if you know Yasin and you read it every day, when you go to the Qabristan, to the graveyard, you read it, you will benefit them and you will benefit yourself. Imam Qurtubi has related this in his tafsir. It was Surah Yasin that the Prophet ﷺ was reciting when he left his house after being surrounded in the night that he went migrated to Medina Munawwara. Remember, the Quraysh had all gathered together, one person from every tribe, and they had said that now today we're going to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. At night, when he came out of his house, he was reciting Surah Yasin, particularly the verses, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ, which means, and we put a wall, a barrier in front of them, and behind them a barrier, and we overcame them, we surrounded them, فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ, and thus they were unable to see. He literally walked past them. And they were all waiting. They weren't asleep, they were waiting. He literally walked through them and they didn't see him. Some people say that you should use this when you fear police on the motorway. I don't know if you can use it to break the law with, you know. But you can definitely use it if you fear, you've got just fear of someone, of something. And inshallah, if you've got the yaqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you that same kind of protection. Alright, a few other surahs that we recite, which is Surah Ad-Dukhan. Right? Surah Ad-Dukhan is a surah that people recite. That one is, whoever recites the hadith from Tha'labi from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever recites Surah Ad-Dukhan in the night of Friday. So Surah Ad-Dukhan specifically with the night of Friday. Night of Friday means last night, not today. It's the Thursday night, because in Islam the night begins from Maghrib time of the next day, for the next day. So right now it's Saturday, right? So whoever recites Surah Ad-Dukhan in the night of Jumu'ah, he is forgiven. Imam Tirmidhi relates from Abu Hurairah as well, that whoever recites Dukhan in the night of Friday, he is forgiven. And another hadith which is weak, a lot weaker than this one, whoever recites a Dukhan in the night, he wakes up and 70,000 angels are making istighfar for him. That's a weaker hadith. The others are stronger, that speak about Friday night and being forgiven in general. Whether it's angels for seeking forgiveness or he's being forgiven, I mean, we just want to be forgiven. We want to be gaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another one about Surah Ad-Dukhan, whoever recites it on the night of Friday or even on the day of Friday, a house will be built for him in paradise. Okay, the next surah is Surah Ar-Rahman. People speak about Surah Ar-Rahman. What is the bounty? Who knows what the excellence of Surah Ar-Rahman is? Does anybody know why Surah Ar-Rahman is so excellent? Because, you know, people like to read it. That's one of the few that if they read, they would read Surah Ar-Rahman. Why? Well, mostly it's because it's a beautiful surah. And you're not wrong in thinking that. It's mentioned in the hadith. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith related from Ali karramallahu wajha, related a Suyuti relating in Jami' al-Saghir, attributed to Bayhaqi in his Shu'abul Iman, everything has an adornment like a bride. A bride, the way she's adorned, and that of the Quran, that bridal kind of adornment of the Quran is Surah Ar-Rahman. And clearly it is. Clearly it is. It's just so measured. All the whole Quran is like that, but Surah Ar-Rahman is especially beautiful like that. A very interesting incident took place. Tirmidhi relates from Jabir radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once came to his Sahaba and he recited Surah Ar-Rahman from the beginning to the end. How beautiful must that have sounded? The Prophet ﷺ reciting it. And then you know what? They just all stayed silent. فَسَكَتُوا عَنْ. They stayed silent. So what the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, you know what? I read this surah on the night of the jinn. There's a special incident with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu. The Prophet ﷺ went with him to a very specific place to actually have a meeting with the jinn. He told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he drew a circle, you stay in here, don't go out of here, whatever happens. And the Prophet ﷺ himself proceeded to meet with the jinn, and then he came back. On that night, he said, I recited Surah Ar-Rahman to the jinn, and they gave me much better response, a much better response than you have today. Because the Sahaba just stayed silent. They were probably just wonderstruck by his recitation. They were probably reeling from it. But he said, they gave me a better response. Every time I said, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, which by the way means, which one of the bounties of your Lord can you deny? You know, it's a beautiful surah, but you should try to understand why it's beautiful. I mean, otherwise you're just enjoying the sound. Which one of the bounties of your Lord would you deny? And they replied, وَلَا بِشَيْءٍ مِّن نِعْمَةِ رَبِّنَا نُكَذِّبْ فَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. And this is written in some sides of some Quran, on some of the masahif. It's written on the side. Which means, and there is nothing of the bounties. There is no single bounty of our Lord that we can deny. And for you is all praise. That's what the jinn replied. So maybe you could remember that and respond that way. This is a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. That's a famous one. Why do you recite that? Well, we talked about that the other day anyway, so some of you will know about that. Surah Al-Waqi'ah is, let me mention the story and that will make it easy for you to understand. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an was very ill, possibly terminal illness. Uthman radiallahu an, the Khalif, Uthman radiallahu an, went to visit him, pay him a visit while he's ill. He said to Uthman, you know, when you go to somebody who's sick, what do you say to them? What's the problem? You want them to tell you what the problem is. Do you need anything? You know, that's the normal kind of questions. These were the questions that he asked. He said, ما تشتكي. What's the problem? What's your complaint? What is the issue that you're suffering from? He said, ذنوبي, my sins. Then he said, فما تشتهي. What is it that you want? What is it that you would like? What is your desire? He said, رحمة ربي, my Lord's mercy. So then Uthman radiallahu anhu said, okay, أفلا ندعو لك طبيب. Shouldn't we call a doctor for you? He said, الطبيب أمرضني. The doctor is the one who made me sick. أفلا نأمر لك بعطاء. Shouldn't we then designate a certain amount of wealth for you? Meaning a certain stipend, expenses. You know, you can't earn him anymore, you're in that state, you need to have some expenses. So can we have the Baytul Mal give you some amount of expenses? لا حاجة لي فيه. I don't have any need for expenses. حبسته عني في حياتي. I withheld myself from taking it in my life. وتدفعه لي عند مماتي. And now you want to give it to me, you want to push it to me when I am about to die. So then Uthman radiallahu anhu said, well, لِبَنَاتِكَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. It could be for your daughters after you die. You leave something for your inheritors, your daughters, they will need it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, one of the closest Sahaba to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, أَفَتَخْشَى عَلَى بَنَاتِ الْفَاقَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Questioning him, do you fear that my daughters are going to stay hungry after I die? Is that your fear? إِنِّي أَمَرْتُهُنَّ أَن يَقْرَأْنَ سُورَةَ الْوَاقِعَةِ كُلَّ لَيْلَةِ. I have ordered them, I have instructed them to recite Surah Al-Waqi'ah every night. Because سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ مَنْ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْوَاقِعَةِ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ لَمْ تُصِبْهُ فَاقَةٌ أَبَدًا. Because I have heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, him saying that whoever recites Surah Al-Waqi'ah at night, they will never be hungry. They will never go hungry. They will never want for food. They will never have that problem. That's why we read Surah Al-Waqi'ah every night. It's a very powerful surah. It keeps the hunger away. It keeps that kind of poverty away from a person. And then Surah Al-Mulk. Surah Al-Mulk, Tabarak Alladhi Biyadihi Al-Mulk. That was about Waqi'ah we just had. Surah Al-Mulk. Imam Tirmidhi relates from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, that a person, I mentioned this one the other day, that a person of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day at night time, he wanted to rest somewhere. He had his tent on his back. He put his tent out. It was very dark. And he didn't know where he was putting his tent. He pitched his tent somewhere and got into it. And suddenly he heard a sound. Somebody reciting Suratul Mulk, the whole surah, till it finished. The next day he figures out that he had pitched his tent on top of a grave. And clearly the person who's inside must have been reading Suratul Kahf. So then he went and explained this to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, absolutely, hiya al-mani'ah. That surah is the protector. That surah is the defender. Mani'ah. Mana'ah means to defend, to protect. Hiya al-munjiyah. It is the one that delivers. Tunjihi min azab al-qabr. It is the one that's protecting him and saving him from the hellfire, from the azab of the qabr. Surah al-Mulk is a very powerful surah. It's the best advocate you can have in the hereafter. You look for a lawyer when you have a case, a solicitor. Well, the best for the hereafter is Surah al-Mulk. The reason is that it will argue even with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who's got the might to argue with Allah? Surah al-Mulk is the kalam of Allah. It will argue that, no, this person used to recite me, so you cannot send him to the hellfire. It will argue on our behalf. You want somebody on your side in the hereafter, no family will be with us. But Surah al-Mulk will be with us if we recite it. You know, some of us may be thinking when we hear these, is that, fine, you know, I won't do anything in life, I'll just read Surah al-Mulk every night. You will not get the tawfiq, believe me. You do not get the tawfiq, I'm telling you. These things are, though they seem so easy, Surah al-Waqi'ah every night, I can do that. Surah al-Mulk, Surah Yasin, but can you do that? If you don't do everything else. I mean, show me one person that does nothing but just does that. It's possible. It's not impossible, but it hardly ever happens. It's a matter of tawfiq. You know, there's the famous hadith of Tirmidhi, which says that whoever performs in Masjid al-Nabawi 8 days of salah, 40 salah, that's 8 days of salah with takbiratul ula, with the opening takbir from the beginning, they will be written as free from the hellfire, free from hypocrisy. How many of us have tried it and succeeded? Tell me, how many of us have tried that, gone to Medina, specifically booked there to be at least there for 8 days, and we've tried our best? But one day, you broke your wudu, and you missed the takbiratul ula. I remember when we went for Hajj, we stayed there specifically 8 days. There was only one of our group of five that managed to get it. Even though we were all trying, only one did it, and he was definitely the most pious of us. He was a PhD student who had memorized the Quran, and then I used to see him going from the masjid to the university in America, in Santa Barbara, on his bike. He's got the kitab open in front of him. He's driving without holding the reins, without holding the handle. And he's memorizing a Maliki book of fiqh. Forget the Quran, he's already memorized the Quran. He's memorizing the fiqh books like the classical old style. He was inspired by the scholars of Mauritania. I used to see him and he's there sitting, just totally in his own world he was. And he's the one who got it. So it's not that we abandoned, we went shopping or somewhere. It's just that you broke your wudu at the wrong time, and then, you know, trying to get to the toilets and, you know, the wudu place and big, it's not right next door, you know. So it's tough. It's a matter of tawfiq. But, so do not think that, you know, you can miss everything in your life and just do Surah al-Mulk and then it will defend you. Because most likely you probably won't do Surah al-Mulk enough times for that relationship to have grown. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. These are additional things. As long as we fulfill in the fara'id, these are the additional things that we want to increase of our chances of success in the hereafter. I think it's gone on for a bit. There are a few others for some of the other smaller surahs, like the four quls we speak about. People are quite baffled about the four quls. I get all these questions, especially from the sisters, where the four quls mentioned. What is the thing about the four quls? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, the quls as such. Well, the four quls are obviously قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And normally it's recommended that we recite all of them before going to sleep. However, there aren't any ahadith that have all four together. So where do they come from? Right? So, alhamdulillah, may Allah bless Allama Qurtubi for this great little work, At-Tidhkar fi Afdal al-Adhkar, a reminder of the best of dhikrs. It's all about the Quran. He's mentioned all the fada'il of the Quran. So, Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun. Let's look at Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun quickly. Abu Dawood relates from Farwa ibn Nawfal, from his father, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Nawfal, Iqra Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun. Recite Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, and then when you finish reciting it, go to sleep on it. So basically, recite it before you go to sleep. فَإِنَّهَا بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ الشِّرْكِ. It is exoneration from shirk, from polytheism. It is your declaration of freedom that I do not commit shirk. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ is the Prophet ﷺ being told, say to the kafirun, I am not going to worship what you want me, because they came up with this plan, this idea, this proposal, that okay, if you can't agree to recant your faith, re-give up your faith, then what we'll do, they were seeing, you know, the increase of the believers. They said, let's make a deal. 1 year we'll follow you, you with the other year you follow us. Right? You know, you switch gods or switch deities. The Prophet ﷺ was told by Allah in this surah, that's why it's such a powerful surah, and it's coupled with Qul Huwallahu Ahad, because they're both about Tawheed, bara'ah from shirk and then Tawheed, is I'm not going to believe in what you, and you're not going to believe in what I believe in. Right? For you is your deen, for me is my deen. Just clear, be clear about it. Don't beat around the bushes. Be very clear about it. So whoever recites it, that's the benefit. This is related by Imam Abu Dawood. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that in the Quran there is nothing, that there is no surah or verse or whatever more inciting of anger to shaitan. No surah that shaitan gets more angry about of the Iblis than Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, because it's pure tawheed, declaration of the oneness of Allah, bara'atun min ash-shirk. So that's one of the benefits of Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun. That's why you add it to the other three, because the last two, they're clear. Qul ya ayyuhal, Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. Before they were revealed together, but before they were revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use other verses, other du'as to seek protection from evil. After they were revealed, he stopped using the others, and he took those. They are protection from magic, they are protection from all this kind of evil. They call them mu'awwidhatain. So that's Qul a'udhu birabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu birabbin nas, and you got Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun. Then you have one hadith in which it mentions Qul huwallahu ahad and Qul a'udhu birabbil falaq and Qul a'udhu birabbin nas. Just Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun is separate. But that's why the general recommendation is that you recite all three. Qul huwallahu ahad, the power of Qul huwallahu ahad. And we'll end our discussion with that inshaAllah. Surah Al-Ikhlas. Imam Bukhari relates, Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that a person heard another person reciting Qul huwallahu ahad over and over again. He's just sitting there reading Qul huwallahu ahad, Qul huwallahu ahad throughout, over and over again. In the morning, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he mentioned that I saw this person at night. He's reading Qul huwallahu ahad, repeating it over and over again. And the way he said it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as though he's complaining, thinking that the person is doing a very... He was basically making it seem like an underestimated act. He was kind of making it seem like an insignificant act. That why was he doing that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand my nafs is, it is equivalent to 1/3 of the Quran. So, you know, he basically was told off that, no, don't think that it's insignificant. Same sahabi says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions, أَيَعْجِزُ أَحَدُكُمْ يَقْرَأْ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ فِي لَيْلَتِهِ. Are you too feeble to even recite 1/3 of the Quran every night? Are you too feeble and too weak to recite 1/3 of the Quran? Well, I mean, of course we are. But that's what he said. فَشَقَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they said that's difficult. They found that to be a great difficulty, that how can we read 1/3 of the Quran every night? I mean, the Prophet ﷺ probably meant it. Wallahu alam. So he said, So we said, أَيُّنَا يُطِيكُ ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Who can do that 1/3 of the Quran at night? Who can do that? فَقَالَ وَاللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الصَّمَدُ ثُلُثُ الْقُرْآنِ. He said, this surah, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, is one third of the Quran. So that was his indirect way of saying, read that before you go to sleep at night time. Okay, one final hadith, which is a very interesting hadith about this, which is, you know, Imam committee, Imam Musalli problems, right? The Imam does something, the Musallis don't like it, they complain, right? So this happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Masjid Quba, the Imam of Masjid Quba, he used to do something that the Musallis complained about. They went and talked to him first. He says, no, you want me, you know, take it or leave it. So then they went and complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is adab for the committees and for the Musallis and for the Imams, right? Anyway, Imam Tirmidhi relates from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. There was an Ansari, one of the Medinan Sahaba, who used to be the Imam in Masjid Quba. Every time he starts a new rak'ah to read, he reads Qul Huwallahu Ahad. After the Fatiha, every rak'ah, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Every salat, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. His the companions there, the people there, they spoke to him nicely, you know. You read this surah all the time. Don't you think it's sufficient for you? It's already sufficient for you. You've read it so many times. You should read something, you know, maybe you can read some other surah. Now, imagine if one of the imams here did this, right? You know what he said? Ma ana bi tarikiha. I'm not going to leave it. That's what I'm going to continue to do. But then he was quite clear about it. He said, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to leave it. In ahbabtum an ummakum biha fa'altu. If you want me to do imama, if you want me to lead you in prayer, then that's the way I'm going to do it. If you don't like it, then I'll leave it. So, you know, he gave them a way out, that if you like it, take it, otherwise, you know, I can leave it. I can leave imama, but that's what I'm going to read. Now the thing is that the difference between at least one of your imams, right, and him, is that they used to think he was the most superior of them. That's the reason why he made him the imam. He was their most superior, so that cannot be said about us, about me at least, right? He was their most superior person, most excellent person. And they actually disliked that anybody else should lead them. They wanted him to lead. But then they wanted him to lead, but he's always read Qul Wallahu Ahad. So then they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him about it. He said, "Ya Fulan," you know, before passing a judgment, he called up and he said, "Why do you do this? Why don't you do what prevents you from doing what your musallis want you to do? And what is it that makes you read Suratul Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, all the time in every single rak'at?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, inni uhibbuha. I love it. I've got great love for it." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Inna hubbuka iyyaha adkhalaka al-jannah." Your love for this surah has entered you into paradise. Now, if some imam does come tomorrow and starts doing that, right? I don't know, because normally in the Hanafi school it's considered not a good idea to just restrict yourself to one. And, you know, because why? Unless there's a special fadila. That's a specific thing with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he did it this way, right? So I don't know. I mean, we'll see. If an imam does it, then we can deal with it then. Firstly, I'd like to clarify one thing that I spoke about today. We talked about the fadila of Suratul Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. And in there, I mentioned an incident about the imam of Masjid Quba of the time. That he used to like to recite Surat Al-Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and the Musallis, they complained, and they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that your love for the surah is going to enter you into paradise. I mentioned that he would recite Surat Al-Ikhlas in every single rak'at, which is true, but I made it seem like he was only reciting Surat Al-Ikhlas, and no other surah. What the true story is that he would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas before anything he recited. So he'd read Surah Al-Fatiha, then Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and then any other surah that he wanted to recite. And their question to him was that, why do you have to add Suratul Ikhlas every single time? So that is the true narration. Anyway, khalas, there's a lot more virtues, but I think that much is significant. It's enough for those who want to follow. Suratul Rahman, it's the beauty of the Quran. Okay, Suratul Kahf, it will provide light, illumination, up to the heavens, up to the old house, the ancient house, Makkah, Kaaba, until the next week. These are the virtues of it. The first and last 10 verses of it protect from the Dajjal. In fact, it says if you confront Dajjal, start reciting Suratul Kahf. That's how powerful this surah is. Then we spoke about Surah Sajda. That's recited on Friday nights. Whoever recites it gets, come on, sins forgiven, right? Then we have Surah Al-Waqi'ah. That protects from poverty, according to the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Remember that story, right? Pass this on to others. That's the whole purpose of this. I have a very selfish reason for sitting here. I tell you this, you tell it to somebody else, we all get the reward. And Ramadan is a time for benefit, when people do things. So that's the greatest time for it. Okay, so pass it on to a few others of your family. The sisters at home as well. Then we talked about Suratul Mulk. It's your defender in the hereafter. And then we spoke about قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ is a declaration of innocence from shirk. A declaration of the oneness of Allah. And قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is just a beautiful surah that if you love it, it'll enter you into paradise. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ is a protection. And then if you want to save yourself from debt, there are the other du'as, but then there is also that verse, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ from Surah Ali Imran. And Surah Al-Baqarah is a source of great protection. Great protection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana anna alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم الأموات اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولطلابنا ولأزواجنا ولأولادنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولأصدقائنا ولأقاربنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء اللهم ارحمهم وعافهم واعف عنهم اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عن من سواك اللهم ارحم المسلمين جميعا اللهم تقبل منا صيامنا وقيامنا وصدقاتنا وصلواتنا في هذا الشهر المبارك اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين